Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and love from the Lord Jesus. Amen. Palm Sunday's text, John the 12th. Listen to it. Jesus said, "Now is my heart troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Palm Sunday, my dear brother and sister, usually focuses on those twisted people that went out and welcomed Jesus and then turn around and ask for his crucifixion. Palm Sunday usually focuses on the people, but not today. Today, the focus will be on the rider of that little donkey, the humble servant of the Lord. In fulfillment of God's prophecy, God is fanatically systematic, methodic, the way he does things. He says it, and then it happens. Through Zechariah, many centuries earlier, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem had already been foretold. Hosanna, Hosanna to him who comes from the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna meaning save now. Save us now. And imagine that was 2,000 years ago. And every day, the King of Glory that rode into Jerusalem humbly saves people throughout the world. We can see that in our obituaries every single day. He calls people unto himself from our little corner in the world. Now multiply that by millions and you get an idea of what's happening from God's perspective. People from the whole globe coming to him. Who died believing that in the Lamb of God there was salvation. That the sins were taken away by the Lamb of God. We can learn a lot from God's servant. When we make submission to God our imperative directive, we function at the orders of God. We are submissive to him. When we submit our lives to God, all kinds of good things happen, including liberty and freedom from all kinds of fear, from all things that tie us down, things that sadden us. The joy of salvation is imperative in our life because that is the one thing that counts, eternal life. This life is a means to get to know Christ through baptism and a means to make him known throughout the world. Here again we can see that God's plan unfolds step by step. He predicted the coming of a Savior to Adam and Eve in the garden already. Throughout the whole Old Testament, he would renew his covenant, his deal with the people. Believe in me, I will send to you one that will sit on the throne of David and will rule forever. He continued to reaffirm that until he finally comes to today's triumphant entry. He asked his disciples, "Should I ask my Father to spare me for this?" No, he did that on the night in which he was betrayed. The Father would not spare him, and he knew it. He did it. He prayed to the Father on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He felt forsaken, and he felt the weight and the terror of all the sin of the world on his shoulder. Not even his Father would receive him, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" You know who wrote these words? King David, after committing adultery and plotting the murder of Uriah after Nathan's visit and said, "You are this man that did all these bad things." And David said, "I have sinned against my God." And he felt not like a man, but like a worm, he said. And he said in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so we can picture that terrible situation. And yet Jesus endured the cross for you and me. There were lots of people from throughout the world in Jerusalem, also some Greeks. The Greeks are philosophers. The Greeks always want to know what's behind things. And they probably heard that just earlier this week, Jesus had called Lazarus back to life. And so they said, "Let's go and see this man." And so they went up to one of the disciples of Jesus, Philip, who was from Bethsaida, the northern border of the Lake of Galilee. And they said, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." And Philip told his brother Andrew, "They want to see Jesus." And the two went and talked to Jesus. And Jesus answered this, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Greeks will see him on the cross. That's when he is glorified. That's when he becomes visible. That is the best part of his life. Glory means shine. He will shine when he is lifted up." Lifted up, by the way, is a Greek expression to be crucified. So when he says the Son of Man will be lifted up, he was talking directly about his crucifixion. We had a scrawny little climbing rose bush on a trellis next to the back door on 50th Street, where we lived there. And that little thing just shriveled up in itself and became all thorny and brown and dead looking during the winter months. Snow would cover it, and it was forgotten. Nobody even thought about the little rose bush. Come spring, the first little bud of a rose comes up, and everybody looks at it and talks about it and sticks their noses in it. That is the glory of the little rose bush when it's flourishing. That is when it's shining. It shows its beauty to the world. Jesus' beauty could not be seen on the streets of Jerusalem or the roads of Galilee, but it can see there. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And he says, if a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. But if it doesn't, it remains only a single seed. You see, we are the seeds that are to be planted one day, and we will attain the fullness that God has intended for us only upon death, through death, into eternity. In poor English, you could say, "What? You haven't seen nothing yet." Yes, you ain't seen nothing yet, because this is a shell of that which is to be. The Greeks want to see Jesus, and they will see him on the cross. We all will see him on the cross. There we can see his true glory, the shine, the power, the effectiveness of his love, of being the Lamb of God sacrificed in a sin offering in our place and for our sins. They all are saved at the cross of Jesus. And they're all there. We will see him for eternity. Because what happened on the cross made it possible for you and me to live the rest of our existence with God for eternity. There is no end in the bliss of paradise restored. We can see clearly here in the suffering and the humble servant of God the results of submissiveness. When you make God's rule the imperative in your life, then all the rest falls in place. Jesus told Martha, only one thing is necessary. Oh, that we would remember that all the time. Sometimes we major in minors. As I tell my children, don't major in minors. Don't overemphasize things that are not important, but give importance to the important things and less importance to the things that don't matter much. To be submissive in our life to God and to His Word and to believe in Him, that is a guarantee of happiness. We are moved through Jesus' example to imitate Him. He showed us how it is done, and so we do. But we don't keep Christ only to ourselves. We are like Philip and Andrew. Come, here is Jesus. There on the cross is Jesus. May the Lord continue to bless you and me and our dear congregation as we show Jesus not only to the Greeks, but also to the Croatians, and the Serbians, and the Africans, and the Asians, and throughout the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which is greater than all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.